Good morning, everyone. Good to be back with you on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we continue our journey through the valley. I do want to say, though, getting the opportunity to preach on Job a couple weeks ago and now Esther, I think part of my journey is the valley through obscure Old Testament passages. But Esther, fascinating book, and I hope I do it justice this morning as we look into what God has in store for us today. So far as we've journeyed through this valley of lament, we have talked about, for the most part, laments that are very individual, very me and God, very much in that realm of a person, David, Job, Jesus last week, approaching God and lamenting certain situations and circumstances that are going on in their lives. We read in the Psalms from David laments like, "How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be left to my own wits, agony filling my heart? How long will my enemy keep defeating me?" Or, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice." Or, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord?" You see these deep laments on David's part, pleading to God to do something about the condition that he's living in the midst of. When we went to the book of Job, it was all about Job pleading his case before God. Job says, "I want to speak before the Almighty. I want to present my case to God." It was all about Job pleading to God about Job. And even last week, Pastor Ed preached on the lament of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying from the depths of his heart, pleading to God how somehow the sacrifice for the sins of the world might happen in some other way than the crucifixion. Jesus lamented to God, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." David didn't lament what was happening to his people, or his family, or his friends. Job wasn't asking to go before God as an advocate for someone else. Jesus was pleading to God for himself. Now, these aren't criticisms. They're just naming a type of lament, lamenting to God about things, real things, legitimate things that were going on in their lives. Circumstances in which they found themselves, pleading to God to intervene and to act on their behalf. Very powerful, very appropriate to go to God pleading for God's intervention when things are not going well. But when we read the action this morning in the book of Esther, the nature and the object of the lament changes. When Mordecai learns about this edict that has been proclaimed, and the edict was all about the king promoting Haman, and then Haman demanding that everyone bow down to him when he appeared before them, or face the consequences. And the consequences were death and all your assets being turned over to the state. So when Mordecai learns about this edict, he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, he cries out loudly and bitterly, and they can only go as far as the king's gate because it was against the law for anyone to pass through wearing these sackcloth and ashes. But every province of the land and place where the king's order arrived, it was posted as the law of the land. And as we heard in the scriptures, a great sadness came over the Jews because they knew, Mordecai knew, Mordecai was Jewish, they knew they could not bow down to anyone but God and be a faithful Jew. Their lives, their existence was now in danger. Mordecai tears his clothes, puts on mourning clothes, covers his head with ashes. But in doing so, he's not necessarily lamenting to God because The book of Esther is the only book of the Bible where God's not even mentioned. It's a fascinating little book. So Mordecai is not lamenting to God, but he's trying to get the attention of the powers that be, or at least that's what I thought at first, and then I realized he's not trying to get the king's attention, it's the king's edict. He's not trying to get Haman's attention, because Haman's the one who is causing all of this to happen and has talked the king into ridding the land of the Jews. He's trying to get Queen Esther's attention, because Esther is the only person that Mordecai can think of that is in a position to do something about this edict. So I want to go back for just a minute to Esther chapter 3, because that'll give us a really good picture of just how devastating and dangerous this edict was to the people, to the Jewish people. And so chapter 3, these are just some excerpts from it. It says, sometimes later, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. This meant that everyone in the land had to kneel or bow down each and every time Haman walked by. But Mordecai didn't kneel or bow down. So the royal workers at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why don't you obey the king's order? He had told them that he didn't bow down to Haman since he was a Jew. When Haman himself saw that Mordecai didn't kneel or bow down to him, he became very angry. And at that moment, he decided not only to kill Mordecai, but he decided to kill everyone who was the same race as Mordecai. Haman planned to wipe out all of the Jews, all of Mordecai's people, throughout the entire kingdom. Haman says to King Ahasuerus, you know, there's this certain group of people that exist among the other peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from ours. Their laws are different from everyone else's. They refuse to obey the king's laws. You know, king, there's no good reason for you to put up with them any longer. If the king wishes, let a written order be sent out to destroy them. I will hand over 10,000 pieces of silver to those in charge of the king's business. The silver then can go into the king's treasuries. The king removed his royal ring and gave it to Haman and said to him, both the money and the people are under your power. Do as you like with them. So Haman then gave the order to wipe out, kill, and destroy all of the Jewish people. The young, the old, the men, the women, and the children. And they were to also seize all of their property, all of their assets. And it was because of this edict, this law, that Mordecai tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, and wails bitterly in the streets. It was because of this edict that Mordecai began this deep lament. And quite frankly, it was because of this edict that Mordecai was willing to make a spectacle of himself, trying to get somebody's attention, trying to get Queen Esther's attention. And it's here at this point in the book of Esther that her character comes to the forefront of the story when she sees Mordecai and then learns of Haman's plot to threaten the Jews. Her reaction at first is one of, what can I do about it? I'm the queen, I'm not the king. In fact, in the land at that time, on pain of death, she can't even approach the king without being summoned. She hasn't been summoned to the king in over 30 days, which tells her that she's fallen out of favor with the king. But following Mordecai's insistence and his witness, she resolves to do whatever she can to save her people. And she ends with this ringing declaration that says, after I go to the king, though it is against the law, if I perish, I perish. So Esther appears unsummoned before the king, and not only does he not kill her, but he promises, I love this, to grant her wish, whatever it is, and she hasn't even articulated it yet. Boy, did he open himself up for all kinds of possibilities and all kinds of trouble. Esther invites the king to a dinner party. The king comes with Haman. He attends Esther's banquet. Again, he seeks to discover what her request is. Once more, she deflects it with an invitation to another dinner party. And when the king is sufficiently beguiled by her charms, she finally reveals her true purpose. She tells the king of Haman and his plot, and she reveals for the first time to the king, oh, by the way, I'm Jewish. I'm Jewish. Well, the king springs to the defense of his queen. And in the process, Haman is executed. And the Jews receive permission to defend themselves from their enemies, which they do with great success. The book ends with, and they all lived happily ever after. So again, I want to go back to where we started. Mordecai's lament could have been the same as David's and Job's and Jesus, and been limited to lamenting to God the condition and the danger that his people were facing. And that would have been okay. That would have been fine. That would have been appropriate. We wouldn't have faulted him for that, because lamenting to God is reasonable and often a productive action when things are going wrong. But Mordecai opens up another world for us this morning. He points us in a different direction. His lament was to Esther, who, again, he knew was the only person that could do something about this edict and change the fate of the Jewish people. He knew that Esther was the only one who could do something about the injustice that was about to unfold across the land. So here's the aha I took away from this as I worked this text this week. And it's really gotten my attention, and it's really pushed me in places I don't normally go. So when I look at the world around me and I'm lamenting, and friends, I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot to lament these days. When I lament the war in Ukraine that's still going on and no signs of an end, when I lament what's happening in the Middle East, when I lament gun violence in our schools, lament might be too hard, but when I lament going to the grocery store and buying 4 bags of groceries and have it be almost $200, I wonder, how can families afford to feed themselves if they don't have the means to do so? When I lament those real things that are happening in our world, yes, I lament to God, typically in the form of prayer. I lament to God all of those things. But is there anyone else, any other people, institution, that I need to include in my lament? Do I need to lament in the form of a phone call to my congressperson? Do I need to lament to the president of Wegmans and demand the food prices come down? You get what I'm saying? Are there other people that we need to lament to? Are there other people that we need to get their attention and to say, along with lamenting to God, say, are you seeing what's happening? Do you really understand what's happening to your people here? Do you understand the devastation and the consequences of these horrible things that are going on in our world? And can't you do something about it? It's not an easy question. And it's not an easy answer. But where I've come away from this week is I'm going to continue my prayers of lament to God. But I'm not going to stop there. I've got some phone calls I want to make. I've got some letters I want to write. I've got some, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to go the sackcloth and ashes route. But are there other public things I can do to bring attention so that we don't become numb to these things that we ought to be lamenting from the depths of our heart? The passage we read this morning ends with Esther saying to her, one of her servants, go find out, why is Mordecai acting the way he is? I pray in the days ahead, somebody can come and say, Rich, why are you acting this way? I've got somebody's attention so I can offer my lament for what's happening in our world. May it be so for you as well as for me. Let's pray. Oh God, sometimes the word that comes from Scripture is a difficult word. It's a word that draws us and prods us and nudges us or even stronger, pulls us and demands us. Go and do things that are not comfortable, that are not pleasing, that don't bring us joy, but they're actions that need to happen so that the sense of wrong and the sense of devastation and the sense of destruction that's happening in various ways and places around the world, we can't simply sit back and be numb to it, or even say, it's not happening to me, so I don't care. But let's follow the lead of Mordecai this morning and figure out, whose attention do I need to get? Who do I need to deliver my lament to besides God? Who do I need to cry out for justice to? And God, as we do this, as we go in these uncomfortable places, as we speak this uncomfortable word, we're going to trust that not only do you go with us, but you're going to give us the right words to say. You're going to give us the right actions to do. And you're going to open the hearts and the ears of those that will receive our lament. Lord, we know that this world is in your hands. But we know also at times you call us to be your hands and your feet. May it be so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.